This puts forth a clear picture of the authority of the believer.
Yes, that's right.
And the religious church has acted as though a believer has no authority.
As a believer, you have authority, and the body of Christ needs to learn to walk in it every day. Join Kenneth Copeland and Rick Renner as they continue with the unlimited power of Christ in you, next on The Believer's Voice of Victory.
Welcome, everybody, to The Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. I'm Kenneth Copeland, and I want to tell you something. Jesus is Lord, and everything's going to be all right. Amen. Amen. If you get over on the Word, get on faith, get your eyes off all that mess and trouble out there. There's not anything new happening out in the world. They just got new stuff to do it with. There's nothing changed. The devil's still the devil, and he's still pushing the same program, and it ain't never worked. Yet, right on the other hand, the kingdom of God is strong and well and growing, I mean leaps and bounds, all over the world. Mm. So get in on your faith, get strong, and stay strong on the Word of God. And join me in welcoming Rick Renner to this broadcast. God bless you, sir. I'll tell you, it has been a joy to have you here. In the ministers' conference, and the time we've had an opportunity to spend together has just been rich for me, and I really do appreciate that time. When we closed yesterday, you had taken us into the city of Ephesus along with the Apostle Paul and his team, what they saw, what was going on there. And when we closed, we were in the 19th chapter of Acts, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So big things are happening. I liked what you said about how this is expressed in Greek, where it was a continuing thing. He was there every day, teaching in that place, and the power of God was swelling and growing and developing, and in the middle of the paganism's empire, mm-hmm. of bad things and bad, wicked, evil, spiritual things going on, mm-hmm. around them. And he just walked in there in the place and just brought God and all of his power in there. The big thing is, he departed there and separated the disciples to speak daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he's preaching every day.
Every day.
Now, this continued by the space of 2 years. All it takes in the middle of how big ever a mess is to begin to sow the seed of the Word of faith.
Oh my goodness, can I tell you?
You sow that, and you sow that. People get hold of it. They begin to believe God. So what happens? The kingdom of God takes root. Rick, let me mention something to you here, because I want all of you to listen carefully at this. When God created the earth, it wasn't any kind of good shape. We know what condition it was in when Adam got out of that garden, got out there where it was. It was rough out there. God's will, in the middle of all of that, was to create a garden and put a man in it, and he's never changed. And wherever you go, where the curse looks mighty and just overwhelming in its force and its power. You just start sowing the word. Mm-hmm. And the next thing you know, there's other people sowing the word. And they begin to prosper right in the middle of it. Now, God's word says in the book of Isaiah that the Abrahamic covenant is the Eden covenant. I will turn Abraham's waste places into the Garden of Eden. Mm. God hasn't changed. And the blessing of work, I don't care who you are or where you are. And this man was doing that right in the middle of just one man and two other people with him, helping him.
Brother Copeland, in Acts chapter 17, you said something that just made me, I think this is something you'll enjoy. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching in Athens, and remember he went to Mars Hill, and the Epicureans and the Stoics got really upset with Paul because of what he was preaching. And if you look at Acts chapter 17, verse 18, it says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said," now look at this statement, "What will this babbler say? He seems to set forth strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." That word babbler is the Greek word literally translated, "What is this seed sower saying?"
Wow.
And Paul was seeding that audience. He was seeding that audience. Even though he was not having dynamic results, even the Epicureans and the Stoics understood this man was seeding them with thoughts they had never heard in their life. I think that's fabulous.
It is fabulous.
Paul knew if he could just get the seed into that audience. And so when you see that word babbler, it's really, what is this seed sower saying?
Man alive. My goodness, that just opens your eyes then to everything after that.
It does.
And the same thing over here. He's doing the same thing. He's preaching the same message over here.
He sure is. In the school of Tyrannus.
Wow.
The school of Tyrannus. I wish I could show you a map of Ephesus, but when you come into Ephesus, you walk up the marble street, you turn right, and the street turns and goes up the hill. Where it hits the corner and turns up was the most intellectual, the richest, most fabulous area of the city. And that's where the Jews congregated, in an area which was called the Philosopher's Square. And in that area, there were rich people, elegant people, educated people. You wouldn't see poor people in that region of the city. They would not even be permitted there. And when you walk up the steps off of Philosopher's Square, there was a school called the School of Tyrannus. It was probably a lecture hall. And school was conducted from early in the morning, and it concluded at 10:30 because the middle of the day was so hot. Just like all businesses, they opened early, they all closed at about 10:30. They all went home and took a nap, or they went to the bathhouses. And then about 4 o'clock, everything reopened again. Well, when that school became vacated in the afternoon, the Apostle Paul was given that place to use. So the whole middle of the day, everyone who wasn't working, who wasn't going home to sleep, who wasn't going to the bathhouse, had the opportunity to go to the most prestigious area of the city, go up those steps, the very heart of the city. I mean, God's favor gave Paul the best pulpit he could have ever imagined. Now, here's what just gets me. You hear some preachers say that when they took those aprons and those handkerchiefs from Paul, that it was a leather worker's attire, or it was his sweat rag, or it was his worker's clothes because Paul made tents. That is so crazy. First of all, when the Bible says that Paul was a tent maker, to be a tent maker, you would have had to carry looms, very large equipment. Paul was a leather worker. He was not a tent maker. And he was from a very wealthy family in Cilicia who made all the tents for the Roman army. That's the reason that Paul was a Roman citizen. His parents were fabulously wealthy.
Wow.
And so, even if Paul had worked manually, he would have never shown up in that part of the city dressed like a common laborer. And these two words, aprons and handkerchiefs, describes the elegant wrap that was put around a man's head and the wrap that was put around his body. And if you look at the clothing which is worn by Caesars or by very wealthy Romans, that was the clothing that Paul was wearing. He was appropriate to the neighborhood. And so when Paul showed up to teach in the school of Tyrannus, he looked like a philosopher.
Wow.
It was Philosopher's Square. He was wearing the most elegant, the richest clothing, and when he showed up, he looked like a man who knew what he was talking about.
He was.
And he was.
Yes, he was.
And I just love this.
You know, he said, I know how to be abased.
Yes.
And I know how to abound. Now, some people key into that like, sometimes I'm abased and sometimes I abound. That's not what he said. He said, I know how. Mm-hmm. I know how to abound. I know how to dress up and I know how to dress down.
Mm-hmm.
I know how to believe God wherever I am. That's a mighty, mighty thing to say. You know it?
You know, recently you attended an event here in Texas, a very high-ranking event. You came and told us about it. When you went to that event, you addressed appropriate to that event.
Yes, I did.
You would not have shown up at that event in your jeans. That would have been inappropriate. Paul would not have shown up in this place dressed like a man that just came from a tent-making shop. It would have been inappropriate. People would have said, get that man out of here. Why is a man dressed in our neighborhood like that?
Well, if he'd been dressed like that, he wouldn't have got that school in the first place.
Of course.
Wow. Praise
God. So he shows up and his clothes are so saturated that verse 12 says, the diseases departed and the evil spirits went out of them. And there is a connection here in Greek between diseases and evil spirits. This was a spirit-inflicted sickness. And when the Bible says the evil spirits went out of them, the Greek word means to evict, to kick out, and the tense is so strong that it implies that the evil spirits literally fled as though they were in terror or they were in fear. When those garments touched those sick people, those spirits literally fled trying to get away from the anointing.
My goodness.
And that's what leads us to verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, and notice they were using the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, the word exorcist was the word which described a person who cooperated with demons. Now, you think that an exorcist would be somebody trying to get rid of demons. But it was actually someone who used magical formulas and learned how to manipulate the spirit world, and they kind of worked with demons and with spirits. And they believed the finest way to have authority over a spirit was to have secret names, the secret name of an angel, or maybe the secret name of a god. And therefore, when they would try to exorcise spirits and manipulate spirits, they would use incantations. Yesterday, you called it abracadabra.
Mm-hmm.
They would use special names. And all the time, they were trying to use new names as a key to manipulating these evil spirits. Well, suddenly, there's a guy in the town named the Apostle Paul. And when he uses the name of Jesus, wow, here's a new name. They've never heard this name. These exorcists thought, oh, here's a new name we can introduce to our magical incantations. And so they began to try to use the name Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus.
No.
They were just exorcists.
Had no authority to use his name. Well, did they get a surprise?
And the Bible says, there were seven sons of one Sceva. Now look at verse 14. A Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Now, I just want to give you another little view of that word, verse 14. The Bible says they were the sons of a man named Sceva, which is not a Jewish name, it is not a Greek name, it is a Latin name. The Bible says he was a Jew and chief of the priests. So when people read this, they automatically assume he was a Jewish priest. But in fact, when you read this in the Greek and you read what, especially what F.F. Bruce says, that word chief does not describe his position. That describes Sceva's advertisement of himself. He said he was the chief, he was the greatest. And he was not a Jewish priest, high priest. There is no record that there were Jewish priests in the city of Ephesus. This was an apostate Jew who had converted to paganism and had taken his sons with him. And the word Sceva was inserted by Luke. It is a Latin term which means left-handed, low-down, wretch, good for nothing. So now Luke is telling the story. He said there was a Jew, a good-for-nothing, low-down, reprobate, who had abandoned the faith and taken his seven sons with him.
So he got a con game going.
Yeah, he's got a con with his seven sons.
He's scamming.
And it says, the evil spirit answered and said, the Greek says, the evil spirit answering. So apparently his sons had been trying to manipulate the spirit for a long time. And the spirit kept answering. Didn't just answer one time. Every time they introduced a new name, that spirit was answering them. There's a conversation going on between these seven boys and this demon. And finally, they try to use the name of Jesus. That's what the verse says. We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Hey, let's use that new name we heard by that guy that just recently came to town. Let's try this name. So now the spirit answering said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? The word no.
What authority do you have?
But the word no is different in both cases. When he says, Jesus I know, it's the word ginosko. We emphatically affirm who he is. We know who he is.
We know that name.
Paul I know is the word epistemi, which means we have recently come to see him through surveillance and observation. Now think about it. Paul was new to town. The demons knew the name of Jesus. But Paul was creating such a commotion in the spirit realm that the spirits were coming to watch Paul as he ministered. And through surveillance and observation, they were coming to see what kind of power has shown up in Ephesus. So Jesus, we emphatically know. Paul, we have recently become aware of by our surveillance. But who in the world are you? These guys had no power whatsoever.
No, and no authority.
Isn't that something?
That, you know what, this puts forth a clear, clear picture of the authority of the believer.
Yes, that's right.
And the religious church has acted as though a believer has no authority, that Jesus has authority, but he has it all, and it's just up to him to do whatever and whenever he wants to do anything. But that isn't true. He delegated the authority of his name to the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So here was the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's functioning in that same authority. But here these other guys, without being born again, without Jesus as Lord, mm-hmm. they don't have any authority over these devils.
Just exorcists.
Those demons are conning those guys all the time. They're just using these guys to do whatever they want to do. But when Jesus is mentioned and when Paul is mentioned, man, that devil, I think, got in his mind, I better put a stop to this Jesus talk and this Paul talk. I'm going to teach these guys to keep their mouth shut about him. And he just kicked the tar out of everybody, sent them running, ripped their clothes off. Man, but that name scared him.
You know, think about it, Brother Copeland. That town had never had the light of the gospel. So now Paul, every day at the school of Tyrannus, is casting out demons, healing the sick, and in the spirit realm, there is such a commotion that the spirits are coming from every corner of Ephesus, just close enough to hang out and watch what Paul is doing.
Mm.
And they've all become familiar with Paul. When I first read this, I thought, Lord, I want hell to know my name. I want to do so much damage that they all show up to do surveillance.
You know, those cloths were going everywhere. I remember back in the beginning of this ministry, for years, we'd start off with two or three people in a meeting, and we'd be there for 3 weeks or four, or whatever the Lord said. And it would grow up to 50, 75, maybe 200 or 300 people. And the Lord would direct us to go somewhere else, and you start over again doing the same thing. And that went on year after year after year. Well, years later, I was questioning the Lord about it. I just want to know why that took that long. He said, because you didn't know what you were doing, and had I told you the true purpose for putting you in those places, you would have tried to do it and missed what I was doing. I said, what were you doing? He said, what you don't realize is you thought you were preaching meetings and having meetings, you were making tapes. Because we'd preach to 50, 100, 150, 200, 300 people, and people would buy the tapes of the meeting, and then they'd duplicate them, and then they'd send them out. The tapes were going all over the whole country, and then in a few years around the world, and I'm still preaching to 300 or 400 people.
It's kind of the same story.
And then you know those cars were going all over that place, man.
That's right.
I mean, they were kicking devils out in houses and places and all over that big, huge pagan city. Mm. That just gives me a thrill, man. Glory to God.
Well, the result was the city came to Christ. I mean, people, verse 18 says, many believed and confessed and showed their deeds. And they used curious arts, brought them together and burned them before all men. 50,000 pieces of silver was the value of it.
Oh, my goodness.
And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed.
The word of God grew. And prevailed. So there's no way that all of those people were coming into that one building.
No.
Those cloths were going everywhere. And people were testifying. And they were carrying the message. And that's always been God's way of doing things. Sow the seed and reap the harvest.
And then that launched that ministry, which went to all those other six churches and the whole region of Asia. Until this says, the name of Jesus was glorified in all of Asia.
Don't you love it?
Isn't that so?
Don't you love it? Glory to God.
Amen.
One man and the Holy Ghost is a majority. Hallelujah. Brother Rick and I'll be back in just a moment.
Salvation. The word salvation is the Greek word sozo, which in this particular case would be better translated liberation or release.
Rick Renner, world-renowned author, Greek language scholar, and biblical historian, presents his new book, A Light in Darkness, Volume 1, Seven Messages to the Seven Churches. This landmark work combines archaeological facts, biblical history, and precise Greek interpretation to recreate the life and times of the early church. By illuminating the cultural attitudes, locations, and social realities of times when John wrote Revelation, A Light in Darkness illustrates the relevance of Jesus' words in the book of Revelation to our lives today. Volume 1 brings the prison island of Patmos and cities of Ephesus and Smyrna to life. Rick Renner's meticulous attention to detail takes the reader on a journey through pagan temples and ancient marketplaces to understand the trials of the early church that will change the world. This unique book is written in terms that everyone can understand and enjoy. Order A Light in Darkness, the new book by Rick Renner, at a 20% savings for $64.95 plus $4.99 shipping and handling. Other shipping options for faster delivery are available online at kcm.org. Remember, you'll receive an additional product discount when you order your book through our website. To order by phone or mail, use the information on your screen. A Light in Darkness vividly brings the Bible to life. Order your copy today.
A Light in Darkness, Seven Messages to the Seven Churches. Hasn't this been rich? I mean, you get into this thing, and now in your mind, when you go back and read this in the book of Acts, you're there. Man, you understand what was going on. You have a concept now. You can see this thing. And then when the truth is applied to your situation, you see it with a totally different eye. And that's what is so important, Rick, about this work that God called you to do.
Thank you.
I mean, that's what this is about. It's insight into the real thing. And Rick, 10 different times went to Turkey, went into places. God opened doors for him where people can't even go. And it startled archaeologists and a director of museums. And this writer, one of the most professional books ever produced on this subject. And that was the director of the Pergamum Museum.
Isn't that
wrote that. This guy sees them all.
That's something.
And it was the anointing of God that got on the Oklahoma boy, put him in there where you just got to have that. Praise the Lord. Do whatever you need to do to get into it, because it is an enhancement of your study. And it's one of those things that comes along that it's needed, but at the same time, it is just pure joy.
Thank you.
Praise God. Amen. The Partner Service Center at KCM Foundation is prayer. If you ever need prayer, we're here for you. Call our prayer ministers 24 hours a day. We have prayer ministries in the other places around the world where our offices are, and you need to check on their hours of operation. But these are committed people. They're right here on property. They know how to pray. They believe God themselves. And Gloria and I are committed to pray for our partners every day. We love you. Amen. And that's what we're all about. Praise God. We'll see you tomorrow. Until then, this is Kenneth Copeland, Rick Renner, reminding you again that Jesus is Lord.
Thank you for joining us on the Believer's Voice of Victory. For today's broadcast on DVD or CD, our product offer, or for more information on Kenneth Copeland Ministries, visit our website at kcm.org. While you're online, you'll discover a resource of faith-based teaching and free information to help you find the answers you're looking for. If you need prayer, call Kenneth Copeland Ministries prayer line today. When you walk by faith, everything is going to be all right. Come to these exciting meetings. The Southwest Believers Convention will be the 4th through 9th of July, 2011, at the Fort Worth Convention Center in Fort Worth, Texas. Join Kenneth Copeland for the Venezuela Victory Campaign in Maracaibo, Estado de Zulia, Venezuela, August 26th and 27th. Live It East Coast Faith Conference with Kenneth Copeland and Dr. Stephen and Kelly Swisher, September 16th and 17th in Secaucus, New Jersey. For more information, go to kcm.org.